Well, hello, church.
Morning.
Morning. That was pretty good. We might do it a little better. I don't know. Hello, church.
Morning.
Morning. Oh, that was so much better. I love that. I tell you, I have to bring stuff up here. You guys try to get out the door. I mean, especially women. Like, men, you just have a little wallet or something, right? But women, like, do you have that bag that you're putting everything in nonstop? You're like, you're trying to get it all together. I don't know about you. I have like a ton. So just coming up to preach, I've got Bible, glasses, iPad. Anyway, we'll get there. So I am excited to be with you here today. I have been here as a liturgist. This is my first time to be in here preaching. So go easy on me. Be nice. This is the house of the Lord. No. Don't do that. But I am excited. I have my family here today, all my children, my spouse, my wonderful husband, and extended family members. And you know what? It's awesome to have all them contained in a room that they can't run out of, and I get to preach to them. So you know it's going to be a good day. Well, speaking of children, anyone who has had children or has been around kids or was a kid, so I think I just covered all of you now, you understand the idea of what is fair and what is not fair. One phrase that shows up in almost every household is, "That's not fair." I'm sure you've heard it before. One child gets a slightly bigger cookie. In our home, it was counting Christmas presents. Anybody know that? I got 9. She has 10. A lot of times, my children would argue over who got to sit in the front seat when they were old enough to, or who was going to sit behind mom in the car. So all of a sudden, your house, your living room, your car, it becomes like a courtroom. Mom, Dad, that's not fair. And if you're a parent, you probably responded the same way that many of us have at some point. You say the classic line, "Well, life's not fair." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you for the worship that has taken place, and we thank you for the hearts that are open to receive your word. May we generously listen, and may we generously accept what you have to say to us. Lord, your love is what matters. We ask it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'll be honest with you. This concept of fairness never really resonated well with me. I honestly did not like it. I think from a young age, I realized nothing we perceive is really fair. And honestly, I always thought it was a lousy argument when it was used, like in some of our institutional systems. I didn't always have a good answer for why, especially when I was younger. But I knew in my heart this wasn't the way God wanted us to think. I now know I don't like this idea of everything having to be fair, because it can quietly teach us something dangerous about how we think about life and how we think about God. If we grow up believing the world is supposed to run on fairness, we will spend most of our lives disappointed. Is that not true? Someone else will get the promotion. Someone else will get the opportunities. Someone else will get the recognition, and so on and so on. And we find ourselves saying the same things our kids say, just in more sophisticated ways. That's not fair, God. We just had Prom Closet wrap up, 2 weeks of serving girls in our community. And it was an amazing time. Over 1,400 girls came through, 700 volunteers. It was just incredible. But some of those girls come through with stories that are heartbreaking. The economics of their families have changed. Maybe they're down to a single parent home. Maybe both parents are ill or gone and they're living with grandma or grandpa. And it's easy to look at this and say, how unfair. But what's really amazing is what comes out of this so-called unfairness in a ministry like Prom Closet. An opportunity to reach and change over 1,400 girls, over 700 volunteers, our church staff and our leadership, a ministry that answers a brokenness in that moment of why did this happen to me? Fairness would never have been this life-changing. But back to our deeper problem. When we say the same thing about God, we may not say it out loud, but we feel it. God, why did that person get the blessing? Why did their life turn out like that? Why did they get the opportunity and I didn't? I could have said that for years. God didn't call me into ministry until just about 7-8 years ago. And I wanted to be in ministry my whole life, but that door didn't open. And I did say it. But God had a plan. And he was way more generous than I could have expected. See, what Jesus does in the parable we're about to read is something surprising. He tells a story that challenges our entire assumption about fairness. Because the kingdom of God does not operate primarily on fairness. It operates on something way, way better. Generosity. And once you understand the difference, the whole story, and really the whole gospel begins to make sense. In Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15, I didn't think I had my glasses earlier, so I thought I was going to have to read it on my iPad, and I don't like to do that, so I'm really happy they found my glasses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. At about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Jesus tells a story here that disrupts our entire understanding of fairness. The early workers protest. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour. The vineyard owner responds, "Are you envious because I am generous?" You see, this is not a lesson in economics. It's not on hours and pay received. Not at all. This is a lesson about the kingdom of heaven. So this fall, I recently taught a book, Malachi, and I absolutely loved it. If any of you were in that study, you know how silly I get and giddy I get about Malachi. And I know some of you are going, "What? That is, Okay, that's odd. It's this little chapter at the end of the Old Testament, little book at the end of the Old Testament. It's got four chapters. And there's six arguments within that book. And they're all against God for how he's let them down. And yet in every one, he does something amazing. He promises something greater. In Malachi 2:17, the people had a similar complaint as those in the vineyard. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. And where is the God of justice? You see, the people accuse God here. Where is the God of justice? They believed God was not being fair. He wasn't dealing with their enemies properly. Why are the evil still prospering? This is not fair. But God's answer is surprising to them. In Malachi 3:1, this is immediately following, by the way, what they just said. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. You see, in God's response to his people, he doesn't promise fairness. He promises a savior. Instead of fairness, God offers grace. And instead of strict justice, by the way, that would have rained on them as much as it would have rained on everybody else, God offers redemption through Christ. The vineyard owner is representing that generous heart of God. St. Andrew, we are a very blessed church. I am going on 2 years, getting close to 2 years here, and it is an amazing church, but we are not without our pain and suffering. We have brokenness all around us, people's families, extended families. There is what seems like an unfairness that unfolds around us. But you see, you do not want life to be fair. You really don't. If we truly receive fairness from God, it would mean justice for our sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:10 tells us none of us are righteous. The wages of sin is death, and yet none of us are righteous. If fairness would leave us outside the vineyard. Fairness would leave us without this messenger. If God were fair, no one would be saved. But God doesn't give fairness. He gives the generosity of grace. Fairness focuses on the hours. Generosity focuses on the invitation. You see, fairness only compares and gives what is deserved. Generosity celebrates and gives what isn't. I have 3 children who drive. I expected more gasp. Come on. I have 3 children who drive. And I'm sure some of that is like, oh my gosh, the insurance cost alone, right? But one is 26, one's 24, and one is 17. We were very specific with them. We have X amount of budget for your car. Find something within the budget, under 50,000 miles, and made within the last 5 years. They all searched for their own cars. They all chose great cars, but very different cars. One chose like a smaller midsize SUV. One got a midsize sedan. And one chose a luxury sedan vehicle. The 17-year-old, the youngest, found the luxury sedan. And I knew this was not going to seem like it was fair, even though it fit the parameters of what we said they had to do. So here's how I explained it. We love you all, and we do things for each of you that are specific to your needs at the time. What one gets in a car, another gets in clothing, electronics, or concert tickets. My husband is an incredible remodeler, and so he's helped remodel the home of our oldest, because that's what they need, and that's valuable to them. Their needs are each different, and we attend to those needs in different forms. But from the outside, it might look like, well, that's not equal. But the truth is, if I'm being honest, I don't love my children equally. I don't love my children equally. I love them uniquely. And that's actually better. Because equal love would mean treating them like identical people, and they're not. You see, equality, if you look at equal sign, and I looked this up, and I'm not a math whiz, so I had to go back and look some things up. And if you've got an equal sign, it's like this equals this. It's identical. It's got a match. They're identical. But they're different people with different needs. And God's love works the same way. Scripture tells us something remarkable, that we are each unique to God. We are known personally by Him. In Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We are made in the image of God. We are His image bearer in all of our unique ways. And you know He made male and female, and look how different we are. So that says we're all unique creations. No one has your fingerprint. No one has your DNA. God tells the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:30, indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. If you don't know that verse, please highlight it, write it down. Jesus is trying to say to us, the very hairs on your head, that's how important you are, and that's how unique and special you are to God. You see, you are not a mass-produced product. God's love is not distributed equally. It is deeply, deeply personal. You really don't want equality from God. You want unique love from God. Loved as you are, as you need to be, uniquely. We have a new missions pastor here at the church. His name is Chris, and we've become acquaintances. I don't use the word friend, Will, because, I don't know, Chris may say we're not friends. I don't know. No, we like to razz each other a lot. He's a great guy. He has such a heart for the mission field. I doubt there's hardly anyone in this room who would say that when we go on a mission effort and someone who decides to follow Christ and has only known them for a matter of minutes, that we would not want them to be welcomed with the same arms of love that Christ would welcome any of us who has walked with Him for years. In fact, I know most would rejoice in this. Some will come to faith early in life, or in midlife, or in the final chapter of their story. Some will step into the vineyard at 5 p.m. or even 11 p.m. But for them and for us, the reward of the kingdom is the same. 30 years of belief or 10 minutes. They are guaranteed a life with Christ. There may be no better example of a 5 p.m. conversion experience than that of the thief on the cross. I love this story. My kids and I have talked about it in so many ways. There's so much deep, rich theology in this brief moment. So in Luke, we have one thief mocking Jesus. The other says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The man joined the vineyard at the last possible moment. And yet he received a full reward of grace. There's a well-known pastor named Alistair Begg that tells a story about the thief on the cross like this. Imagine the thief arriving in heaven. The angel asks, "How did you get here?" The thief says, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? Don't you know the doctrine of justification?" "No, I don't know about justification." "Well, what is your theology background? What seminary did you go to?" "I don't know about theology." "Okay, what church were you a member of?" I don't know about church membership. In fact, do we even have those yet? Remember, it was before the early, okay. Finally, the angel asked, "On what basis are you here?" The thief looks around and simply replies, "The man on the middle cross said that I could come." Fairness says earn it. Generosity says come. The kingdom of God is not about fairness. It is about grace. Some of us came early. Some of us came late. But the invitation is still the same. Enter the vineyard. Because the man on the middle cross says, "You can come." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your grace is sufficient for all. And yet we can live in a world where we think about what's fair and what's unfair and what we've received or not received, but when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven that we want to have here on earth, that doesn't matter. In fact, we don't want that. We want your generosity. We want you to open that gate for us when we believe and know that that is all it takes. That you love us enough to say, "You can come." Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, God, for your Spirit that guides us. Thank you for loving us right where we are. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.